Well, good morning, Lifesong. Good to see everybody here. Hope that you're having a great summer so far. I hate to remind my kids, because here in the Chino Valley, you get out a little bit earlier for summer. So I remind them that summer's halfway over for you. And they're all, no! But we're continuing in our mission series this morning. And for the coming weeks, we'll be preaching through the mission of Lifesong. And when we were thinking through about refocusing our mission statement, we've been thinking through this and praying over this for the past several months, and it's been an interesting process. Part of it was looking at different mission statements for other churches or other companies. Some of the mission statements were very clear and very descriptive, while others were somewhat vague and not very clear. But one of the mission statements that I came across that was I was very surprised by and impressed by was the mission statement of Chick-fil-A. And I was just expecting to hear, you know, it's all about chicken, making chicken, and customer service, right? What do they say? They say, my pleasure, right? My pleasure. So it's all about customer service. But this is Chick-fil-A's statement, mission statement. And it reads this: to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. It's like, wow, that is the mission statement, the purpose statement of a fast food restaurant, of a fast food chain, and for them to have that perspective and to have that outlook on what they're doing is just amazing. Makes me like Chick-fil-A all the more. I think we're gonna go there, not today, tomorrow, right? But it's very God-honoring. It's very clear. And it is very descriptive of who they are. So we want the mission of Lifesong to be very God-honoring. We want it to be very clear. And we want it to be descriptive of what God calls us to be. The mission of Lifesong is this, is to glorify God through the worship of our Lord, the nurture of his disciples, and the unleashing of the gospel. You see, there's really four aspects to it. Glorify God, to worship, nurture, and unleashing of the gospel. And, you know, this mission statement, it's not only specific to us. It's really the mission of the church universal. People call it the Big C Church. Is that this is the mission of the church. There's nothing, it isn't really anything new per se, but it's something that we definitely have to remind ourselves of repeatedly, over and over again, because we want to stay on this mission. We want to stay on this target. We don't want to drift from this mission. So last week, Pastor Ed, he gave this great sermon on the beginning part of our mission statement, which is to glorify God. And he explained that God's greatest desire, his greatest desire is for him to be glorified. And I know it might sound a little self-serving for him to be glorified, but as Pastor Ed explained and preached very well, that it's only natural and it's only right for the Most High God, the God of all creation, the God of all the universe, to be glorified. And this morning we're going to look at one of the ways that we glorify him, that we bring glory to his name, is through worship. Worship is part of our mission. It's a big part of our mission. It's actually what we're created to do, and that is to worship him. So before we get into this, what exactly is worship? What exactly is worship? It's a big part of our mission. It's a big part of what we're called to do. It's what we're created to do. So it's good to have an understanding of what worship is. So we're going to explain that this morning. And first, I want to just go through a few misconceptions of worship. A few misconceptions, what worship is not. Worship is not, one, it's not just a time to sing songs. It's not just a time of singing. Singing is definitely a big part of worship, but it's not all that it is. Often when I hear we're going to go to worship, I immediately think we're going to go and we're going to sing songs. Even the praise team, Aaron is leading, and he is a worship leader, so it also maybe brings a little bit of confusion that worship is just, could just be singing songs, but no, it's not. It's not just singing songs. It's definitely a big part of our worship, but it's not all that it is. Another misconception of what worship is not just something we do together on Sunday mornings corporately. Again, coming together in this way corporately as a group, it is a big part of worship, but it really isn't all that it is. It's more than just coming together on Sunday mornings. We're called to be worshipers at all times, in every place, in all of life. So a simple definition of worship is this. Worship is a full life response. Full life response. Our head, our hearts, our hands to who God is and what he has done. It's all of life. It's a response that involves reverent devotion. And it's a response that involves service unto him. Romans 12, 1 through 2, it's a great verse that helps us to see this. In Romans 12:1, it says this, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So in view of God's mercy, in other translation it's plural, in view of God's mercies, to what? In light of his mercies, in response to his mercies are his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his kindness. It says to offer your bodies, your entire life as a living sacrifice. This living sacrifice, this is your spiritual act of worship. So every part, it's not just singing, it's not just coming together on Sunday mornings, but it's this full life response to God's mercies. So your work is to be done in response to his mercies. Your studying, your finances, your pursuits, all response to his mercies. Your service unto him, your art, your creativity, it's all responding to God's mercies. You're offering your bodies, your entire life, and this is your spiritual act of worship. It's your entire life. Your entire life, not just singing, not just coming together on Sunday mornings, but it's your entire life. All that you are is responding to God from his mercies in worship. There are two words for worship in the original language that I think will give us a better picture of what this looks like, of what worship looks like, of what this full life response looks like. One word is proskuneo. One word is proskuneo, which means to kneel down or to bow down. I mean, it's this expression of profound reverence and awe before God. It's to prostrate oneself in awe. Another word that the Bible uses for worship is the word latruo. And this word, it means to humbly serve him. To humbly serve him, your master and your Lord. So worship is this full life response of bowing down in reverence and awe. It's this full life response of humble service unto the Lord. And so we're going to see these two aspects, this proskuneo, this latruo, this humble service, this reverent awe in our passage this morning, these two aspects of worship. In our main passage this morning, we're going to find that the nation of Israel, we're going to be reading from the Old Testament, they have been exiled from Babylonian captivity. They're allowed to enter into their land. They're allowed to rebuild their temple. They're now under Persian rule. And in the daily routine of life for them, you know, they went through some highs and lows, just like us. They're going through some times of great fulfillment, but they're also going through times of discouragement. But regardless, they are called and they were created to, just like us, to worship him, to worship God. It was their mission. Their God-given mission. But as we'll see, their worship was no longer this response of reverence. It became all too irreverent. And we're going to see that it was really unacceptable to the Lord. So we're going to take a look at their worship, and we're going to see how it became irreverent. And prayerfully, we're going to see how we can, by way of their example of what not to do, how we can worship the Lord more in this sense of awe and service. So turn in your Bibles to Malachi, Malachi 1. Malachi 1, verse 6. First, we are to worship God. This is the first point. To worship God by giving him the glory and honor that he deserves. Worship God by giving. Giving him the glory and honor that he deserves. Malachi begins his message to his readers with a few statements. And the people who were hearing this, the people of Israel who were hearing this, they would naturally agree with these statements. So in verse 6, he says, "A son honors a father, and a servant his master." We'll stop right there. A son honors a father, and a servant his master. Honor. Honor means to give proper respect. It means to give this proper respect and weight to another. A son honors the father. They'd agree to that. You know, I was talking to a friend this past weekend, and he has three daughters and one son. But he was just sharing about his daughter is getting to the age where she's starting to date. I think she's a sophomore. And he said one huge thing for him, for my friend, as his daughter starts to date, is that her future boyfriend will show him and give him, the dad, the proper honor and the proper respect. So he says, if this boy comes knocking at the door and just says, "Hey, Greg," you know, without saying Mr. or last name or some kind of address attached to the beginning of his name out of respect, then that boy is done. He's done. He says that he's out the door and game over. So for him, this giving and receiving honor and respect is very important. We're going to see the same thing it is for our Heavenly Father. To any good Jew back in this time who knew the law, as they heard this statement about sons honoring their fathers and servants honoring masters, they would immediately agree. They'd immediately agree. During this time, it was just a given that in a home, in a household, that a son is to honor their father. And according to Jewish law, if the son were to dishonor or rebel against the family or rebel against the father, that the son just wasn't taken out in the backyard for discipline, but he was taken out of the city. And it says that that son would be taken out of the city and stoned for dishonor. Thinking there wasn't a lot of rebellious kids back in this time with this type of consequence. Malachi, he gives another illustration of this. He says that of a servant-master relationship. And this one, for the readers, it's obvious too. It's a servant is to honor his master. A servant is to honor his master, and as a servant is to do whatever the master asks of him. And he follows with these two questions that really hit to the core. He says this in verse 6, "If I am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear?" Speaking to these people of Israel, speaking about the way that they're worshiping him, he says, "If I'm a father, which he is, where is my honor? If I am a master, which he is, where is my fear?" So some pretty, pretty cutting words for these worshipers, for the people of Israel. The people of Israel, they were not honoring or fearing the Lord. They weren't giving him the proper honor or the proper respect that he deserves, that he alone deserves. And we'll see that their worship was irreverent. It was insincere, and it, in the end, was unacceptable to God. You know, and I wonder whether it's part of corporate worship in this setting, or if it's our full life as worship, I wonder if it's become a little irreverent. Irreverent in the way that we approach God, in the way that we approach our Master and our King and our Heavenly Father. Has it become a little irreverent? You know, he is our Heavenly Father. He's a personal God. We have a relationship with him. But in our casualness, do we treat him more as a buddy and a pal and a friend? Or do we treat him as Heavenly Father, who is deserving of honor, deserving of respect, deserving of all worship? Malachi, for God, he's saying this: if I'm your father, why aren't you honoring me like a father? If you call me master, then why don't you respect me like that? So cutting words for the people of Israel. In worship, the priority is to give him glory. It's to give him the honor and the worship that he deserves. And I sometimes feel that maybe it's backwards. It's not about giving him honor or giving him glory, but it's about getting the things that we want. In worship, the priority is to give him all the glory that he deserves, not to get the things that we want. So a question for us: do we give honor and respect to the Lord as our master? Or do we treat him as our servant? Do we give him the proper respect and honor as our master and our king? Or do we treat him like a slave? Do we try to get him to give us what we want? When we pray, does it sound like, Master, can you do this for me? Master, I need this. Can you give this to me? Master, these are my needs. Can you meet my needs? You know, the people in Israel, they were going through something like this, right? They were just exiled. They were allowed to enter into their land. They rebuilt their temple. They thought that hope was just on the horizon for them, but it wasn't happening. They were still under Persian rule. They were still waiting for political freedom, political power. They had all these expectations of deliverance, but the Lord wasn't coming through for them. They were waiting. God, why haven't you done this for us yet? God, we're here. We rebuilt the temple. Why haven't you done this for us yet? And they became discontent. They become disgruntled and very impatient. Do we honor and respect God as our Heavenly Father and Lord, or do we just want things from him? Do we want him to meet our needs? Do we treat him as if he's our servant or our slave? If we take the same attitude, say, in the context of Sunday morning worship, you know, maybe we come through these doors with some inward-focused expectations. Do we come through these doors wanting to be a receiver rather than a giver? What did I get out of that service? What did I get out of that sermon? Did I receive inspiration? You know, the goal of Sunday morning is to give God worship. The goal and purpose is not for us to receive anything, but it is to give honor and praise to our Master and our King and our Heavenly Father. You know, the benefits that we receive, the blessings, the encouragement that we have, the joy that we have in coming together as a church family, the inspiration that we receive, it's great. Those things are great, but they are secondary to giving him the glory that he deserves and the worship and honor that he deserves. Do we honor and respect the Lord like a master, or do we treat him as our servant? In our lives, in our pursuits, in our full life of worship, in our careers, in our finances, is our priority to give him the glory and honor that he deserves, or is our priority to get what we want? You know, and please don't get me wrong, that God isn't this drill sergeant master just barking orders at us as his slaves. That's not what he is. He's our Heavenly Father. He's loving, he's gracious. He's our Father who wants to hear from us, and he wants to meet our needs. But we still need to approach him with honor, and we need to approach him with reverence and with respect. So as our mission as a church and our mission individually, we worship him with reverence, bowing before him as our Master and Lord, giving him the glory that he alone deserves. That's proskuneo. The second part of our passage, it's pretty bold. It says that not only should our entire life of worship give honor to the Lord, but we should also offer him our very best. We should value the Lord so much that we give him our very best, give him our very best, the worship that he deserves. We're going to look at verse 6b, the latter part of 6b through 8. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? So these priests, these people of Israel, they were offering to the Lord basically their seconds. They were offering polluted food, and they were offering blemished animals as their worship. I have a few pictures of polluted food here. Has that ever happened to you? Oranges, that one orange that gets kind of white and furry. Or strawberries in the fridge, they get a little white and green and furry. This one was actually at my house. I just saw it yesterday, and I took a picture of it, but there's an orange in there that is a little polluted. I was going to show you a picture of, have you ever forgotten rice in a rice pot? Well, I have. Nobody says yeah, but I have. And you open it like a week later, and it just like pops out at you, right? It's all green and furry. These pictures are a little less gross or gnarly. I was going to show you some others, but they were really bad. But can you imagine offering this to a guest of honor? Here's an orange for you. Can you imagine, not even a guest of honor, just any guest, can you imagine offering that to another person, this polluted food? It would be insulting, wouldn't it? It'd be unacceptable, but it'd be insulting. Or maybe if a person he gave you or they gave you a gift that was old or it was used or worn out, it would be insulting. Just picture that. If, Christmas comes or your birthday comes, you open up the gift and it's some used shirt that's old and used and worn out. It'd be insulting. You know, the priests at this time and the people of Israel, they were doing this. They were supposed to be bringing sacrifices that were spotless, without blemish, and healthy. But it says that they were bringing defiled food, that they were bringing crippled and blind animals, and they're basically bringing their seconds. I imagine they would sell all of the good stuff for profit and bring to the altar whatever was left over that didn't sell. They're bringing their seconds. They basically weren't bringing their best to the Lord. They were bringing leftovers. And this is what they were presenting as worship unto the Lord. And it's important for us to kind of see this context, understand that these people of Israel, these priests, that they were religious, that they came to worship God when they were supposed to. They followed the law in the best way that they could, but the problem was the quality of what they were offering to the Lord. They were bringing him second-rate animals. They were bringing him blemished animals. They were bringing him things that they didn't want. And God is saying, do you think I'm pleased with that? Do you think that this honors me? Our passage says that the government won't even take it. And they expect God to take it. And as any good hearer of the word, it's good just to take a step back and humbly ask questions when you read a passage like this. Ask yourself questions. Is what are you bringing to the altar? Remember, worship is all of life, full life response. Bowing before him, humbly serving him as master in all things. What are you offering to the Lord in your life of worship? When God wants the very best, what do we give? What do you give of your time? What do you give of your attention or your pursuits, your energy, your finances? Do you offer him the very best? Does God get the leftover time in your lives? Yeah, I get it. We have busy schedules. We're very busy. It's work, there's school, there's kids, there's drop-off, there's pickup, there's activities, sports. You know, we're very busy. But does God get that leftover time? Not the best time, but does he get that leftover time? You know, what's your energy? Does he get the leftover energy in your lives? You know, maybe a great thing is to meet with him first thing in the morning. If it's coffee or if it's finding that quiet place and give him your best time. And I think it's going to make a difference in your full life of worship. What about finances? Does he get the leftovers of your finances? Or does he get the first fruits? Is God and his mission given financial priority? Does he get the very best? Or even in the latruo type of worship, in serving him, what place does he get? Does he get the best? Or does he get that leftover time and energy? Even sitting here in worship service, are we offering him our very best? God doesn't want that leftover time. He doesn't want the leftovers. The people of Israel thought that God was all right with it. They thought, well, at least we gave him something. But it was, for God, unacceptable, and it was insulting. The Lord is worthy of our very best. And we should give him nothing less. Look at verse 10. And if it was bad now, verse 10, it gets worse, okay? Verse 10, it says, God would rather that we don't even worship him at all than to give him leftovers. Just close the doors to that place, he says. I wish they would have never even started. How many churches do you think God feels that way of? That they would just shut those doors because they're irreverent. They're not treating me as Heavenly Father and Master, but they are just out for what they can get. He says, those people don't worship me. They don't give me their best. So with all this, Let's be a people. Let's be a church who gives of our very best in every area in life, in every facet of our lives. That when we're alone, that when we're with family, that when we're at church, that when we're together with friends, that we are giving our very best. Yeah, it's not about perfection. God doesn't expect us to be perfect worshipers. Thank God that Jesus perfectly obeyed and honored the Father for us. It's not about perfection, but God still wants us to pursue that, to pursue this kind of reverent worship, to pursue this worship that offers him what he deserves. So let's come humbly before him, and let's give him our very best. This is our hope and our prayer as a church. Our prayer and our mission as a church, that we would be worshipers like this, who humbly bow before him in reverence, who offer humbly our service unto him. And in closing, why do we do this? What is the motivation for this? Look at the verses surrounding our passage. Our verses surrounding the passage. In verse 2, it says, the Lord says that he has loved them. The Lord has loved them, responding to his love for us. In verse 11, it says, and from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Pastor Ed preached on that last week. Responding to in awe that he is our creator, that he is our master, and that he is our king, deserving of all worship and praise. Verse 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among all the nations, responding to him, his character, and who he is. Worship, it's a full life response. A full life response, responding to him for who he is, that he is the great Lord, Almighty God, and responding to him in humble service. These two words, let's be in awe of him, that proskuneo, and let's humbly bow and serve him, that latruo. For he is our master and our Lord. We're gonna have time now to respond to him through singing, to respond to his word, to respond to him being Almighty God, and to respond to him for the grace that he has shown to us. So let's sing unto him. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I thank you that you are God who is deserving of all honor. You're God who is deserving of all praise. And Lord, we do thank you for your word and how it does give us examples, Lord. And sometimes the examples are lessons of what not to do and how to respond rightly to you. And Lord, I pray that you would work upon our hearts, Lord, that our hearts would be directed to you, that they would be Godward hearts, that we would grow in a love for you, that we would grow in reverent worship unto you, and that we would grow in our service unto you. Lord, help us to be worshipers. Help us to be worshipers responding to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.